This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. I hope all is well with you. I know I've been hearing from a lot of people, just kind of a difficult season of life right now, my prayer for you is if you find yourself in that difficult season, just this is the time to really lean into the Lord in those difficult seasons, right? It's our tendency to then like withdraw from fellowship, withdraw from people, withdraw from, and then find our comfort in whether it's food or drink or something, right? And so I just want to really encourage you, if you find yourself in that place right now where you just really are needing the comfort, the presence of God, press into Him and don't turn to those other things. It's not that they're, that all those things are bad by any stretch of the imagination, but there is a tendency for us to just lean it. That's why we in the South we have comfort food, right? Come on now. I know there's some people in here who know what I'm talking about. So let me encourage you to really, in this moment, press into the Lord in those times. Hey, if you are a guest this morning, want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you for being our guest this morning. If you would like to get to know a little bit more about us, there is a card in front of you in the pocket of the seat back in front of you that just says Connect across the top. That's an opportunity for you. You can fill that out. Let us know that you were here. If you don't want to do that, you don't have to, but if you would like to, you could do one of two things with that. One is that we have these black boxes. That's where our congregation puts their offering. And if you'd like to just drop that in that box, you're welcome to do that. If you would like to engage somebody more than that, there is a tent out front, and you could engage them at the tent, and they'd like to give you a gift and just say thank you for being our guest and have a chance to connect with you on a more personal level that way. Before we get started in our message, I need to just take care of a moment of, family life, business, if you will. And I hate to do that for our guests, but I think it'll give you a little bit of insight into us as a family, too, as you're thinking about whether this is a good place for you. If you saw our newsletter in the last week, you already know what I'm getting ready to tell you about. But if you didn't see the newsletter, if you don't get the newsletter, you didn't check your email this week, whatever, maybe it went into your spam folder and you didn't see it. Two matters of family business, so to speak, of that I need to tell you about. One is our children's pastor, Rachel, that we love. She just got here and is just really getting into the groove. And she's got some family stuff going on that she finds herself needing to move back to Kentucky. And she doesn't really want to, but she needs to. And so we understand that, and we're praying for her. But that means that the end of the month, next Sunday, is her last Sunday with us. And then they're going to be moving back to Kentucky. And so, one, they need your prayers. Two, we as a staff need your prayers. We spent 9 months looking for her. Average search time for a children's pastor is about 2 years right now, nationwide. And so that's not something we relish the thought of. So we're just really praying into that and would appreciate your prayers. If you hear that and you're thinking to yourself, wow, that sounds really tough, the staff, is going to be under some duress at it, taking up that extra. If you would like to think in terms of maybe a, 6 month commitment to helping back there, maybe you say children's ministry isn't really my thing, but I really want to be a part of that. I'm not saying you need to, I'm saying pray about it if the Lord would lead, and I encourage you to get with Bobby and talk about that specifically about, kind of the discipleship process we have for, that we're putting in place to help people get attuned to that. Second thing, one of my least favorite things in the world to talk about is we've had kind of an exceptionally difficult summer financially. After talking to a few people, I know some people, they paused their giving because they're going through difficult times. And I get that. But we have kind of systematically been falling behind. Every summer, that's always a difficulty. But in particular, we've had some building maintenance issues become more critical. Our whole back wall here needs to be sealed up and some other things. Just an older building, it's not, you know. And so anyhow, as we approach those things, it's just put a lot of stress on the system. And I thought with, you know, school being back that we'd be back up, you know, to where we were. And that hadn't happened so far. So I'd just like you to, if this is your church home, no heroics, maybe a little bit of heroics. But listen, the thing that's more important is just, you know, regularly, if this is your home, faithful, planned kingdom investment, right? And so I'd much rather you do that than do something heroic, you know, and put yourself in duress financially. I don't want you to do that. I'm just saying, you know, if you have paused your giving or you haven't been giving, to really pray about that and be a part of the solution. And, you know, maybe get the app or, you know, like I said, one of the reasons we have black boxes and apps for our giving is because I hate talking about this stuff. And I don't want it to ever be a guilt thing. So it's not pass the plate and everybody stare at you. You know, why didn't you do what I just did? You know, I don't ever want it to be like that. And if you ever feel like that, then, you know, please don't, you know. But anyhow, it should be an actual act of worship and not a shakedown. So that's all I'm going to say about it. And I've already said more than I wanted to. So. All right, continuing our series, Dear Theophilus, from the Gospel of Luke. Luke writes to the most excellent Theophilus, a name that means lover of God. And he is Luke's patron to the best of our knowledge. Some things we learn just more from church tradition and history than actually from the scripture itself. But what we know about Luke is he was a missionary with Paul. He grew up in a mixed home of Gentile and Jewish. His mom was Jewish. His dad was a Gentile. And so he learned the scriptures from early on, but he has a Greek name, he has Greek culture, and he comes into this moment in the of the church expanding over the globe and reaching to the far ends of the earth, going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And he's recording this story for Theophilus, both out of posterity of telling him how the gospel got to Rome specifically, but also to lay out the theological framework of the continuation of the Jews, that this is not the replacement of the Jews, but this is the people from the Gentile world, from the Greek-speaking world, being grafted into the church, being grafted into Israel. And so the church is essentially Israel on mission in the world, bringing the hope, the light, or the glory of the gospel to everyone so that no one is discounted, no one is shut out. And so this expanding story of the gospel, of how it goes from the backwater of Galilee to the ends of the earth, is theological as much as it is historical, and it has this way of centering the story and bringing us through some of those messianic prophecies from the Old Testament, and then making application to the world in which Luke lived in, and helping us to understand this ever-expanding gospel and its impact on us. Now, today we're going to be looking at one parable primarily, the parable of the four soils. It's one of the best-known parables in all of the New Testament, and it speaks of the kingdom of God at work in the lives of people, in an analogy of seed being sown in soil. We'll also touch on another parable as well, but I really believe that they go together, they fit together kind of hand in glove. And then creating this sense of expectation of what does it mean to be a person of the kingdom. So with that said, let's go to our text. We are in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Luke 8:1, If you're using a phone or tablet, please set that to silent for the sake of those around you. I'm going to be reading it from the English Standard Version, but please follow along whatever translation you have, the one in your lap, always my favorite because you're reading it. Let's take a look. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock. As it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that they seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and the ones along the path are those that have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but they go on their way and are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. And as for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast and honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will be made known and come to the light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Well, of course, the passage opens up with the story of these, you know, faithful women who are supporting Jesus' ministry, the irony of which is not lost on me since I just, you know, mentioned offerings and stuff. But most pointedly, I think, is the whole thing of that they have been touched by the ministry of the kingdom, and out of it, they are investing in extending the kingdom to others. And, you know, one of the things that captures my heart, and I always ask myself whenever we come to moments like that where we talk about things like that, is, do you know, Jesus never asks anybody for money. Not even once. It's in those moments I say, Hal, be more like Jesus, you know? But I think it's pointed, right, is that their lives were transformed and there was a sense of value that comes from that. And then he begins to illustrate it with the parable of the four soils, talking about people's reaction to the message of the kingdom. And out of that, there's like four basic ways that people interact with those four soils. Each one of those soils really referring to the heart that receives those things. Oftentimes when we talk about things like in the Old Testament, when it'll talk about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. People go, well, that just hardly seems fair, right? You know, I mean, why would God harden someone's heart? And the response is that the material of the heart is what causes those response. The same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. The same sun, right? It's the material that is brought before the sun that either hardens or gets soft. And if you think about it in terms of Pharaoh, his heart was already hard toward the Lord, and the Lord just continued to do the same things over and over again that firmly moved him down the place of where he became more angry at God, more defiant of God. It wasn't that God like singled him out and said, you know, I just feel like sending someone to hell today. You know, it doesn't work like that. The reality is, though, that the very things that will melt your heart, will harden the heart of other people. And some of those things, as we experience them in these, as he's laying them out in these four soils, like there are all kinds of different levels of reaction to the same things. You see someone get healed, and there's all kinds of reactions to that. Sometimes people go, I don't know if I believe in that, you know. Other people will say, well, I need more of a scientific explanation for those things. Other people will look at that and go, I think that's God, that's awesome. And other people will go, yeah, well, how come not everybody got healed? See, you can't trust God. Four completely different reactions to the same event, right? And so, like, there's a way in which we respond to these things. And so the parable of the soils, followed by the parable of the lamp, just has a way of illustrating what Jesus was telling them about all of these things in regard to the kingdom. The roadway soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, the ready soil, and I think one of the things that we have to keep in mind as we come to this passage is it's really kind of easy to approach this in a way in which we are not very sympathetic with the different soils because we're the people sitting in church. And so a lot of times just our first reaction is to kind of categorize ourselves very conveniently in that whole thing. But I want to point out to you that what's been unfolding as we've been looking through the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus' preaching and his ministry is nothing like the expectations that were created by the scribes and the Pharisees. When they talked about Messiah and what people thought would happen, remember, we were just looking at the unfolding of the situation with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, right? To be fair, John the Baptist, who is saying earlier, look, here's the Messiah. Look at the Holy Spirit, fell on it. You see this guy right here. And then he's in prison, and things aren't going very well for him. And he goes, hey, ask him if he's the one. Right? We just covered that last week. And so why is that? Well, there was a whole different set of expectations. Their expectation was that that when Messiah came, there would be, lots of bloody and decisive warfare. They're expecting that, like, something more like the plagues in Exodus, right? If you read Exodus and you're thinking about Joshua, remember Jesus and Joshua are the same name, right? And if you're looking for the Yeshua to come as deliverer, and he comes, and now he's quoting Isaiah 62, and you know the end of Isaiah 62 talks about judgment, and he's leaving that part off and everything, right? His own hometown is struggling with what he was saying. They were excited at first, and then they ready to throw him over the cliff. John the Baptist has been preaching and proclaiming that he's coming, and now he's like going, this isn't exactly what I signed up for, right? Even if you look at the apostles, The apostles are declaring, Lord, I am ready to die for you. Just before he went to the cross, Peter said, even if everybody else, dude, I got your six, man. Here's my swords. I am ready. I will die for you. And when Jesus surrendered himself, he went, whoa. I did not sign up for this, man. And he's following along trying to figure out, what in the world are you doing? So understand the context in which these things are all being said, right? And so, listen, when you look at those things, you know, it'd be easy to say, gosh, why isn't more of that happening? Where's that stuff? And so Jesus is talking to them about the kingdom, trying to help them understand the nature of the kingdom that really is not at all like what they expected. I would say even today, we struggle with some of this, right? I mean, there's a reason there's imprecatory psalms and everything else, right? There's times when we want God to just like take care of business, make it better, dust that stuff up, wipe these people out, settle these people down, you know? And here the thing is that with the message of the kingdom comes this heart-longing desire that everyone in the earth would know the mercy of God, His redemption, the hope of eternal life. Kind of challenging. So now we come to the four soils, and where Jesus is telling them, listen, the kingdom doesn't come as you would expect. It's coming in a more subversive, less combative way, but it's actually every bit, in fact, it's even more powerful and more transformational than what you thought. So first up is the hard-packed soil of the path. And if you will, I would suggest to you that like this is where the especially the Pharisees, but even fringe groups like the Zealots who sought a more violent, rapid, and final solution would have been like, what are you doing? This isn't at all what we signed up for. Isn't it intriguing even that as the Pharisees accused Jesus of sedition, which they wanted, and they accuse him of telling them not to pay taxes to Caesar, which they didn't think they should have to pay, that the very person they end up letting go is a guy who was locked up for actually doing those things, right? The guilty is set free, and the innocent is the one who pays the price. It's just the gospel in miniature. But listen, in all of that, it's kind of this attitude that where you have to come to a point where you look at what Jesus is doing, in the case of the Pharisees and stuff like that, and your heart is just so hard because it doesn't go along with what you think should happen. And that's what's happening here, is he's saying sometimes the soil, it just falls along that path and it just gets eaten up. Sometimes it's just even, you know, not even theological. Sometimes it's, you know, just your view of life and the world and everything else, and you just not open to the message of the gospel whatsoever. Second is the shallow, rocky soil, where the root was too shallow, and so it wasn't able to get a good, take deep root, get moisture, all the things it needs. And so it shoots up really rapidly. There's excitement and everything. And then it just, out of inconvenience, falls away. Think about the crowds that are following Jesus. And remember, the crowds are following him one week and they're shouting for his demise the next week, right? Because the crowds are fickle. And oftentimes, and I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but even there's probably times in some of our lives where we've acted more like shallow soil people than deep-rooted people. So in this case, those who turned away when Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? That's one of my favorite passages. Isn't it one of yours? Don't you love that passage? And then trying to explain it to your friend who brings it to you, says, what does this passage mean? And you're like, it's kind of a picture, and they're like staring at you blank-faced like you're an absolute idiot, and you're trying to explain it to them, and no matter what you say, it doesn't really make them feel any better. And so, listen, Simon the Pharisee from last week's message, right? When Jason was preaching, invited Jesus to his table, but when Jesus' actions of forgiveness fell on the stones of his prejudice toward the sinful woman, who some in church history have even suggested was his own daughter. Like, he's like, that can't be the gospel. That can't be the Messiah. That doesn't look holy enough to me. I mean, you know, I saw him have a beer at Applebee's. You know, he probably isn't a real Christian. You know, things like that, right? That kind of mentality of where the stones of prejudice, get in the way, and so those things fall on deaf ears. And we all have our prejudices, but you know, in particular, in this, these things fall on a heart not properly prepared, and when the gospel gets inconvenient, it gets moved aside. And you know, here's the reality is, probably for some of us, it even happens while faithfully attending church. Just saying. Then there's the seed among thorns, where the cares of this world choke out allegiance to the gospel. I mentioned earlier, anybody without raising of hands, but anybody having difficult times, trials, circumstances where, you know, maybe you're disappointed that God didn't do what you thought he should have done, and emotionally you withdrew from God? I can think of a specific event in my life where I'd even been given like these encouraging prophetic words that, you know, God's got this and everything, and I was like so, felt so encouraged, and then I went into this court case that was just the most trumped up ridiculous thing, and I thought, and this is it, we're just going to go in, I'm going to take care of this business, and God's taking care of it. And I went in, and we like got our hat handed to us, man. We just got devastated, and I was like, what? This is like, this is the most ridiculous, are you kidding me? And I remember being so angry at God. I didn't even want to pray at dinner time. For weeks, I was sulking, mad at God and everything. And I was like, I do not understand this. And it didn't turn out to be as bad as it seemed initially. But I was devastated. And it took about 15 years for that whole thing to get rectified. And over the course of that 15 years, every time something would happen that would bring that thing up again, I'd be like, you know, God, I love you, but I really don't understand this thing, and I don't understand why I'm still dealing with this. And then it cataclysmically got turned around in a matter of a few weeks, and it devastated the lives of the people who did that to us in a way that I would not wish on my worst enemy. Oh yeah, wait, they were. But I didn't want what happened to them. I still find it one of the saddest things. Yeah, I suffered for 15 years. Can I just tell you, over time, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what it did in my heart brought me to a place where it was easier for me to suffer the wrong than to watch what devastating consequences came upon them for something they did 15 years earlier. And doesn't look like it'll ever be resolved 15 years after that. Actually, gosh, now we're like 17 years after that. Yeah. I don't know what you're going through. Could be financial, could be health, could be relational. Any number of challenges. But the reality is that the cares of this world are not something that we should make light of. Like when we read through that and we just want to make ourselves feel better and skip along through the passage, I think we kind of miss the point. Like that you and I are still faced with the cares of the world, and these are still challenges that happen to our faith on a regular basis. And it's important that when we recognize that how those things are pressing in on us, that we continue to seek the Lord, find His strength, instead of at the bottom of the bowl of a bowl of grits, right? Or the bottom of a bottle of wine, or in illicit relationships, or you know what I'm saying? Is that like, here's the thing, is that I've watched over the years of people who faithfully walked with Jesus, and then in moments of worldly cares were tormented so that they sought comfort in ways that were out of bounds, unhealthy, self-destructive. So the cares of this world, those are real things we shouldn't make light of. We shouldn't just brush those things off and say, those people. But like my grandmother used to say, there but for the grace of God go I, and be merciful in our assessments and attentive to our own walk. Now granted, some of those cares that choke out the gospel are less complex or meaningful, right? Sometimes it's just a preference for the ways of the world, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, you know, and then blaming God for a Coldplay concert. So, you know, you just never know, right? But realistically, like as we evaluate, it is good for you and I to step back and think to ourselves, God, when I find myself in those moments where the cares of the world are pressing in, let me not be quick to judge, but be quick to be merciful, kind, and encouraging. Pray for those who are struggling, and you know, be supportive, be helpful to them. And when it's you, like, don't be too proud to ask for help. And then there's the soil that's the good soil. It produces 100-fold. Wow. I mean, that's awesome, right? And let's be clear. That means not just like where we hyper-spiritualize it and go, I become so much better of a person, but that's also in that. The indication is, right, because it's the sowing of the soil, and then so how does that produce fruit? That more seed is sown that also produces fruit. And so part of this, in this whole soil analogy, means that the hundredfold includes passing the gospel on to others. It's not just that I become a better person, but that I also am a part in spreading the gospel. So good soil is not just being a good person or being moral. It's being part of the spreading of the gospel, producing fruit, doing the work of the kingdom. And he says, so there's this group here, and they don't do anything, and then these groups, and it's like really short-lived, and this one, then slowly the cares of the world choke out, and they quit being fruitful, and maybe even they lose their faith. And then there's this other group of people, and that they like really produce fruit. Not just that their lives are good, but that other people are coming to the gospel because of them. And then he, to illustrate this, as he explains it to his disciples, he gives them another analogy. We call it the parable of the lampstand, but I want you to see, it's not another parable. It's actually the exclamation point on the four soils, where he says, listen, if this is true, if you are of the fourth soil, There ought to be fruit. You can't, when you light a light, why do you light a light? When you light a light, you do it so it can be seen. Nobody, it's just the most ridiculous thing that you would light the lamp and then stick it under the bed. Unless you're looking for something under the bed, right? I mean, like, just, you know. And so, like, he's trying to make the point of, why would you do this and then not do that? It's as if he's saying something like this. Well, if there's a real family resemblance, then you would do the things of the kingdom. Kingdom children act like their father and like their older brother. And so there's something that's incongruent, the idea of that you would just be a faithful member and not also produce fruit. That I would just be a good moral person and not bring anybody else into the kingdom. Those things don't go together. And so as he's explaining that parable right there, like he's like, let me show this to you. And then as if on cue, right, his family shows up. And Jesus, they've come to retrieve him, and he refuses by telling those present, my real family is not my blood relatives, but rather those who do the will of God. My first impression is, ow. And I got to tell you, there's, when I was studying and putting this together earlier in the week, I had no idea that James Dobson was going to pass away. And people were evaluating his legacy. I don't know what your thoughts are on James Dobson, good, bad, middle of the road, indifferent, whatever. But my point is simply going to be this, that one of the things that happened with Focus on the Family is it moved the priority of the gospel off of extending the good news to the world to making Christianity all about the family. And I respectfully and heartily disagree with that. Because repeatedly, Jesus says this kind of thing. Now, I'm not saying he's anti-family by any stretch of the imagination. But I will say this, that the priority of the gospel and the kingdom is the people of God over and over and over and over again. And that nothing has stopped more mission work in the world than blood family who wouldn't send their family to die on the mission field, but would gladly send them to war. Sometimes there's an issue of priority. And so I'm not saying like that family's not important. My family's very important. But I also tell you that my kids were raised in such a way that the majority of their aunts and uncles, when my kids talk about their aunts and uncles, when they talk about the homes where they learn to walk and things like that, they're talking about faithful saints who have been their family and walked with them. I'm talking about the people who gave my kids their first jobs. I'm talking about the people who traveled over hill and dale to see them at graduation, who helped them in different places in their life. I'm talking about people from here who've gone up to see some of my kids in Jacksonville and spent time with them and read books to my grandchildren and stuff like that. Like, in my mind, when you're talking about family, because I'm the youngest of six, and you know, three of them have never spent a day with my kids. Now, you could say, you're just airing out your dirty laundry. You know what? I still love them. I love them dearly. I don't want any, I pray for them to know the gospel. I really do. But here's the thing. Like, my energy and my efforts will always be kingdom first. And there comes a point where I can't spend the rest of my time worrying about whether or not what they think of me or whether they like my kids or not, and I'm going to continue to press into the people of the kingdom, and that's where I spend my time, energy, and resources. And I think that's a kingdom principle, right? And that one of the things then that my kids have grown up with is the sense of the urgency of the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And they know unequivocally that if they do that, if they go to the ends of the earth doing mission work, one of my kids did, that I will support them in that work. Now, some of them signed up, you know, have done, gone, been a part of the military and stuff like that. I'm not anti those things, right? Don't hear that. Don't miss my point. Here, the primary point is simply this. That we have often misplaced the purpose of the gospel to make it all about making my family better, me better, my personal life better, and we have kind of like hyper-spiritualized the gospel in such a way that it's about me and mine, and I don't care about the lost, the least, and the last. And the primary focus of the gospel is one of it going to the ends of the earth and bringing in those who do not know. And so I always have to come back to that, right, is that there is a real driving force behind these words of Jesus. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Not memorize it, not even give to it. Those who actually do the stuff of the kingdom. That's my mother. That's my brothers. And so there is a real priority for us to be kingdom-focused people that Jesus is calling us to. So, don't want to, in any way, like I said, I don't think Jesus is disregarding the family. I don't think he's saying anything negative about the family. He is simply saying priority number one is to do the work of the kingdom. And you bring your family along. My family's had great experiences doing the stuff of the kingdom. But I think the thing they certainly know is that kingdom first. Kingdom first. All right. So, let me summarize. The kingdom doesn't advance through power, politics, or comfort. It advances when ordinary men and women hear the word of the kingdom, hold it fast, and bears fruit. That means more than personal growth. It means passing the gospel on. And so then what happens is, yes, I do need to grow, but listen, my growth has an ends and means and purpose. It's not just simply personal growth so that I feel good about myself. That's lovely. I'm glad. I want you to feel good about yourself. Certainly don't want you to feel bad about yourself. But here, listen, we grow with an ends and means. Even our intellectual concepts and understanding of the gospel thing, like, listen, making disciples begins in relationships that transform lives. It transforms your life initially, and it transforms the lives of others. Making disciples begins in relationship and transforms lives. So then we have to come to the end of that parable and ask this. So where are you sowing seed? Where's the family resemblance? Who are you discipling? Who are you inviting into the light? Where is your light shining so that others can see it in practice, that they would catch the vision of the gospel by your life? Because if you and I only hear the word but don't reproduce it, the family resemblance stops right there. His family is those who hear it and do it. So this week, my challenge to you is this. Don't just schedule around work, sports, and family obligations. Like, the primary evidence of the kingdom ought to be in two things that other people could view: your planner, your calendar, right? Probably on your phone now instead of, probably don't carry anything around anymore. Maybe you do, but most of us, it's on our phone, right? So here's how I can know what you're committed to. What's in your calendar? Is there anything in your calendar that would indicate you are sowing seed for the kingdom? And if not, why not? And then second, ought to be your checkbook. And I don't mean you're giving to the church. I mean, like, does your checkbook reflect kingdom values? Does it say that the first order of your life is the kingdom? Or is it just something, church is just something you do on Sunday mornings, something you consume? Am I being a consumer of religious goods and services, or is my life defined by the kingdom of God and by the mission of Jesus? So, here's my challenge. Recreate your schedule in the image of the kingdom, in the image of Jesus. Make space to invest in someone. Share your story, open your table, shine your light. Because that's how disciples are made, is in the context of relationship. And without it, look, I don't want to disparage Chick Tracks and stuff like that, but can I just tell you, that's not sharing the gospel. Passing someone a little tract of paper may make you feel better and may absolve you from your sense of guilt for not doing the work of the kingdom, but you're not actually doing the work of the kingdom. You've actually passed it on to someone else in hopes that somebody will do something, somewhere, sometime, someplace. But I can tell you, people's lives are not transformed by Chick Tracks. Even if they are receptive to that Chick Track in the moment, even if they say yes to the prayer at the end and pray that prayer, that's not where their lives are transformed. Where their lives are transformed is what they do after that, and whether or not they are invested in other people and people invested in them, and their lives are actually transformed. Otherwise, they just said an empty prayer. And I bet you know a few people who claim to be Christians and there's no fruit in their life. So I don't want to sound disparaging, but I want to be really honest. Sticking Chick Tracks in Halloween baskets is not spreading the gospel. You're just telling them which house not to come to next year, so they can go get the good stuff. They come to my house for hot dogs. We feed everybody in my neighborhood hot dogs. Steaks this year? You're baying. All right, yeah. So, listen, no, I'm really serious here, folks, and I'm trying really hard not to despair. Any evangelism is better than no evangelism. I'll say that. But listen, what people need from us is us. And when they encounter your life that's full of the gospel, they'll get the gospel. But if you hand them a track and walk away and feel absolved, don't kid yourself. You didn't do the work of the gospel. You passed on a piece of paper that most waiters find irritating. They'd rather your tip. Right? Especially those ones that look like money. Can I just say that's the most insulting thing you can do to a waiter or a waitress? And when you choose not to be in relationship with someone, but would rather just pass them a piece of paper so that you can feel better about yourself, what you did was you took care of you. You didn't do the work of the kingdom. You just made yourself feel better. And so I just want to admonish you. Now, if you want to sit down with somebody and actually read that track through with them, I think you're going to find it a pretty cringy moment, honestly, when you're reading through it, because you wouldn't say those things to somebody in person. That's why you hand them a track like that. Because some of them are really awful and say really mean-spirited things that you wouldn't have the guts to say anywhere except on Facebook. So if you got the guts to sit down and read it, more power to you. But if you wouldn't say those things in person, don't pass them the track that says those things. Like, invest in the person, sow the work of the kingdom, express the mercy of God, be a light in the darkness. Because even the smallest amount of light is greater than the greatest darkness. They are opposites, but they are not equals. All right. I've preached enough, I think, today. Oh, my goodness. All right. Let's stand together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thanking you for your kindness. Thanking you for the glorious light of the gospel. And our hope and our prayer today is that the gospel would be ours. Not just in emotional acceptance, not just in theory, not just in stated prayers, but that we would be a people of the kingdom who do the things of the kingdom, who produce fruit in keeping with the kingdom. It's our desire to be kingdom-led, kingdom-centric people who overflow with your mercy, your kindness, who overflow with words of truth in the midst of a world that is very confused, often full of lies, and that we would continually be the people who speak truth. Continually be a people who do the works of the kingdom, who pray for the sick, set the captives free. Those who spend the resources that God has given us as good stewards of the kingdom, advancing your cause in the world, being generous to those that we meet. Generous with our time. Lord, we invite you to meet us now in this place. And in any area of our life where we find ourselves like out of order today, would you gently put your finger on those things by calling them to mind? Help us to tend the garden of our heart today. To pull the weeds. To clear out the rocks. To get rid of all the excuses. To get rid of all the challenges and lay ourselves before you. We ask you, Holy Spirit of God, would you water the garden of our heart today? Would you come in your spirit and your power and touch our lives, our hearts, our minds? Would you help us to rise up to the occasion that we find ourselves in today? that as we go, we would hear your still small voice, we would respond to our neighbors, wherever we find them, in our community, living next door, at the grocery store, the post office, school, in our shop. Would you help us to be neighborly in the truest sense? Father God, would you help us to be a people who put your kingdom first? We sing often about how much we love you and that if we could only choose one thing, that we would choose you. And so, Father, I pray that that would become a reality in our hearts and lives today, that we would choose you above all else. And so, Lord, we invite you, examine our hearts, our minds, our intentions, our priorities, and help us to put those in a kingdom order. And I pray, Father, this morning too, for those who find themselves drowning in the cares of the world, that your mercy would be upon them right now. I pray for provision, whether that provision is help or whether that provision is healing or if that provision is financial. I pray that you would meet us where we're at and that you would close the gap between the cares of this world and the kingdom so that we would know that you are with us and for us. Would you fill our hearts with a sense of expectation? Would you comfort us with your presence? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, ask prayer team if they'll go ahead and come on up. If you need prayer for any of those things, or maybe this morning just like, listen, that whole aspect of relationship. Are you in a life group? Are you building relationships with people? Stuff like that. Let me encourage you to pursue those things that help you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. God bless you. Have a great week.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to the Empowered Word.